Okay, so tonight we're going to move already into our small groups, and hopefully everybody's already there. If they drift in, they're going to be advised to that, so they'll make their way there. If you're a teenager or a child, you should be somewhere, and if you're under the age of 40, you should be somewhere. So if you're above 40, then you're in the right place. So we're going to start tonight. Let's just worship God a little bit. Lift our hands, lift our voices, and magnify him. Just from your heart, give God some praise and thank him. We praise you, Lord God, and we magnify you, and we worship you, and we thank you for this day, for the privilege to be in your house tonight, to know you and to seek you, to open your word, oh God. We pray your blessing on every home and every family, every class in this house tonight. And we pray that you would do it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as we just begin tonight, we want to go ahead and let the ushers come. We're going to go ahead and take up an offering tonight and expedite things, because this is fellowship night, and we're going to be down at the gym for whatever Jeff and his crew have concocted for us tonight. But we'll go ahead and take up the offering. While they're coming, let me tell you that there's a Made in His Image camping trip November the 4th and 5th. And also December the 11th, we are reverting back to the whole church Christmas banquet. We have our own space now, and we have room for that. So we're going to move back to everybody under the roof for the Christmas banquet, and that'll be December the 11th, and we'll be making some announcements about that tonight. But that's a reversion, and so tonight what we've done is we've sent everybody to their classes early. We're going to kind of see how this flows, and this may be our MO for Wednesday nights ongoing. We'll just kind of see how this works, just to meet kind of dry without a lot of music and worship and everything. But I like the worship on Wednesday nights, but it also helps our praise group and all those musicians to have a break and to get into those smaller groups and fellowship with their peer group. So it's an excellent idea, and we'll see how all this works tonight. Praise God. What I would like to do is, as we begin tonight, I'd like for you to get in groups of four or five, or whoever's around you, guys with guys, gals with gals, and let's lay hands on one another and just pray with one another. And if you have a special need, tell those that are praying with you. If you are a guest here and you feel comfortable, then join with us. If not, don't worry about it. Just wherever your comfort zone is. But if you have a special need, tell those that are praying with you, and let's pray for one another tonight. Praise God. And if you believe God answers prayer, that he hears our prayers, why don't you give him some praise and magnify him tonight? He's a wonderful God. And we bless your name, O God, and we praise your name, and we lift you up, O God. Praise God. So, excellent to see you on a Wednesday night, and we're going to be continuing a study in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. We're going to be working from chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 19. And we're making our way through the New Testament, and we're hung up here in 1 Peter. And so tonight, if you would just read with me 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege to handle it. We praise you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our life by the power of your word. Praise God. So as we make our way into the word tonight, we are all almost aware of the story of Job. And Job has been crushed in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. God interacts with Satan, and God has had a hedge about Job, and Job issues a challenge, and God says, all right, you can touch him. And God takes down the hedge, and Job is blasted, and his life is turned upside down and shaken out. And he doesn't really understand, because especially in that time frame, they relate the blessing of God to your righteousness, to justification and the blessing of God. And so they struggle with the idea that bad things can happen to good people. Right. And so in the story, as it moves, Job's friends come and sit around him, and for 7 days they don't say a word. They just stare at him. They are stupefied, because heretofore they've thought Job was a righteous man. And now they see the calamity in his life, and they think he's got trouble in his life. He's done something. He stepped out of the will of God. And then he begins to try to defend himself. And you know the story of Job. At the end, he's twice blessed in a greater way than he ever was at the beginning of the story. But the upshot of that story is God says, who are you to question me? And Job wilts under the gaze of God. And at the end of the story, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he's crossed over something that is almost insurmountable for mankind, to step into complete and honest trust with God, and the knowledge that sometimes the journey that God takes us on will have inevitably some suffering in it. If you've lived long enough, you've hurt, and you've been hurt, and you may be hurting right now. And you understand that you can do your very best, and still sometimes just life, just aging, creates scenarios where you are in pain. And it's not because you're bad or God has left you or anything else, but that's what the devil will tell you. He'll come to you and tell you that, well, if you really were what you're supposed to be, then everything would be good. the happy ending does not happen in this life. Everything will never be all good in this life. There will always be an impending problem or disaster or catastrophe or pain. And at the end of it all, if you live long enough, you're going to die. And dying, I don't care how it comes, I don't think I can think of any attractive way to walk into that. You know, on a curb in London where the traffic goes the wrong way and you just step out looking the wrong way and a bus takes you out, that's pretty good. Because you never know what hits you. That's the kind you really want. He never knew what happened. That's exactly the way I want to go. Taking a step off a curb and wake up standing before God. That sounds good. But typically it doesn't work that way. There's some suffering in life. And we come across a very, very strange and interesting phrase here. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. And so suffering then is quite often in the will of God. Praise God. You don't think so? How did God get Joseph to Egypt? It wasn't by way of the Bahamas and a 20-year vacation. He went into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He suffered degradation. He suffered betrayal. He was lied about. He was thrown into prison. And then In a miraculous 24-hour period, he was taken up out of prison and became essentially prime minister of Egypt. And God took him where he was taking him, but there were some rough roads on the way. And quite often, that is how it is. But how much do you trust God? Do you really want God to have his way with you? Could you sign on for the kind of duty that Joseph signed on for? To be fair, he didn't sign on for anything. He just walked right into it. And it was a process of character building for 20 years. So we're going to look at this tonight. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Life has suffering. Life has pain. You are not exempt from it because you live for God. You are yet in an existential world. You are in this body that will betray you, and you're gonna step on nails, and you're gonna get ant bites, and you're just going to have the full gamut of what life has to offer. And someday, some strange day at Taco Bell, you're going to get the wrong taco and you're going to be sick for 3 or 4 days, and it's just going to happen to you. And it doesn't have anything to do with your righteousness or your holiness. It might have to do with you shouldn't go to Taco Bell, but I don't know. It's just life in the city. It's life in the world. And you are not immune nor inoculated, nor are you insulated against it because you live for God. For a fact, we walk where they walk. We live through the valley that they live for. And here's the priceless point of it all. As we walk through the valley, we sing the song of God's redemption. And as we shoulder up under the hardness of a day, we still smile and we are godly and good to everyone around us. And we don't forfeit the wonderful blessings of God because we're going through a hard time. We look to our leader. We look to our God. He's hanging on a cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gives his mama to John. He's thinking about everybody else. He's taking care of everybody else. And his very life's blood is running out of his body. And he is in agony. And yet he's true to the cause all the way. And your redemption came through suffering. And our redemption came through suffering. And suffering is a part of the process. And suffering will test your commitment to God. And suffering will take you to places where you have to stand up and say, devil, you're a liar. God is true. And even though I'm in pain in my body, I know that God lives, my Redeemer lives, and he's still good. And heaven's a promise, and I'm going to go there. And walking through this world is a drag sometimes. Praise God. So everybody suffers. Don't think it's some strange fiery trial, some strange thing that's happened. Everybody suffers. Anybody that lives in this world suffers. Some more than others. Some longer than others. Has nothing to do with righteousness, goodness. And for us, as the called of God, it has to do with suffering in his will. It has to do with the charted course that God is taking you on. And I know that at some point in your life, you've prayed a Gethsemane prayer. And you've prayed, God, I want you to do whatever you want me to do. I want you to take me wherever you want me to go. I know you've probably sung songs like that. I surrender all. But in the middle of a crunch, you sometimes want that back. Can we talk about that, God? I didn't mean everything. I really didn't mean I want to go through this. But God loves you. He's purchased your soul. There's redemption for you. Heaven is true. But this world can be a rough neighborhood, and there's not a thing in the world to do about it. But sing your song. Get as close to God as you can. Be as passionate about the things of God as you can. I tend to think that it does insulate you and that it does keep you, but not keeping you or insulating you from it, but carrying you through it. If we live for God, we'll go to the graveyard like everybody else does. We'll go to the hospital with loved ones just like everybody else does. But God is there. There's the magic. There's the power. There's the secret. There's the sweetness. He is the lily in the valley. Everybody suffers. Verse 13, but rejoice. Don't think it's some fiery, strange thing that's come on you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I'm so glad that the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The night won't last forever. There's going to be another day. There's going to be a time of rejoicing. And for some of us, it may be when we get on the other side. It may be when we take that last breath and we slip over to the other side. The trump sounds, and God takes us away. But morning is always coming for a child of God. Morning is always coming for a child of God. It may seem like the darkest, deepest night that there has ever been, but morning is always coming. You need to know that song in the middle of your suffering. You need to know that song. So if I had sent out an alert to the whole church and told you what the subject was tonight, you might have decided this was a good night to do something else. My God, he's talking to us about suffering. Tell me when you're going to talk about how to be a success. Tell me when you're going to talk about how to improve my life in 10 easy steps. Well, that's not on the menu tonight. So he says, weeping may endure, but joy is always coming. So rejoice in the middle of your suffering, rejoice. In the middle of your pain, rejoice. Habakkuk tells us that if everything has gone wrong, and the flock is not in the stall, and the crop is down in the field, and that's comparable to everything in your life breaking, your car and your washing machine and your job folded up, and things are going sideways in almost every important part of your life. The prophet Habakkuk says, yet will I rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Everybody say, but rejoice. And this is the message of Nehemiah and Ezra. They teach us the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in the middle of your suffering, don't let weeping overwhelm you. Find a place to tap into your joy. Think about the promise of God. You've met people like that. You know people like that. You see them in hard places, but they always have something good to say. They always have something positive to say. They're always looking up and they're talking about how good their God is. If you ever get on the bandwagon of talking about everything that's wrong and everything that's negative and how awful everything is, you will be consumed by your own mouth. As a man thinketh, the Proverbs say, so is he. You've got to get that loop going between your mouth and your heart, and you've got to begin to talk to yourself. The secularists know this, but it starts in the Word of God. As the mouth speaks, that's the abundance of the heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's on a loop there. You've got to get your heart filled with something that's good. God is real. God is true. God loves me. God is prepared for me. This is a short journey. God's going to heal me in the middle of this. God's going to bless me in the... You better find some song to sing and some good thing to say. You better, because it will swallow you up. But rejoice, Peter says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Morning is coming. I've got a promise. I'm going to live forever with God. This is a short passage through here, and I may be hurting right now, but I've got so many biblical images. I see Paul and Silas chained up in a dungeon at midnight, and those guys are rattling chains, and they are singing unto God. And I'm just telling you, we're going to stand in the judgment beside some people of great character and great strength who saw the promise of God in very terrible circumstances. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. And some of this is suffering directly associated with living for God. Some of it's just the suffering associated with passing through life. But then there's some suffering that comes just because we live for God. You may be an outcast around those that used to be your friends. You may be an outcast on the job or even in your family. If you take a stand for the things of God, there may well be some people who give you a very hard time, and you suffer emotionally. You suffer the pain of rejection. But that's part of living for God. Jesus said, don't worry if the world hates you. Know this, that it hated me first. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part, he's evil spoken of. They're all talking bad about you and your God. But on your part, he is glorified. Suffering for God is an honor. Suffering for God is an honor. And we've got it so easy in the United States. We've got freedom, First Amendment freedoms, and freedom to worship and freedom to congregate and all of this right now. There are places in the world where living for God is a death sentence. And all the way back through the pages of the Word of God, God's people have always been in jail and hanging on crosses and cut. And read the last half of the book of Hebrews. They are sawn asunder. Nobody signs up for that. Oh, yeah, I'd like to, I want to go there. I want to be sawn asunder. It's like, how do they even do that? You know, why would somebody even do that? But that's part, you read your history. Get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see all the creative ways that people kill people because they hate them because they're living for God. It's amazing, but it's absolutely the devil. It really is. That kind of evil is unspeakable. But at any rate, suffering for Christ is an honor. It's a very, very powerful thing to bear up under the burden of trouble that came to you because of your faith. But after Calvary, who's counting? Who's comparing? I don't even talk about suffering. After Jesus hangs on the cross for 6 hours and bleeds out for the whole world, anything I go through is small change. Anything I've experienced, you know, Sister Sutton and I, early on in our experience, we'd have people come, and we starting home missions work and all, sometimes people get a real kind of a romanticized idea about it, in the positive or in the negative. And we've had people come and say, "Oh, you started a church. You must have suffered. I know it's been hard. And I know," and I mean, they just get to preaching about how bad it was. And we just wait for them to breathe a minute, and we say, "No, actually, we've been having fun. This is good, living for God. Everything we've done." And I could tell you tonight about some of the financial decisions that we've made, and things that we planned and put into motion that seemed like financial insanity or lifestyle insanity to people that knew us. But living for God, you do all kinds of things that don't make sense to carnal people. But I don't count those things as sacrifice, and I don't count those things as suffering. I count those things as worship unto God. You read the story of Abraham when he's going up the mountain of God at Jehovah Jireh. God said, "I want you to go kill your son. Offer him up on an altar to me as a sacrifice." And Abraham said, "Come on, Isaac, let's go." And he's going to do that. And he tells the servants, "I and the lad are going yonder to worship." He doesn't say to sacrifice. He says, "We are going up there to worship." Because when you cross over and you get the revelation, anything you give, anything you do, anything you suffer, or anything you sacrifice, we don't call it that. We call it worship unto God. My life belongs to Him. All that I have belongs to Him. Anything I do is small change compared to what He's done for me. I'll just tell you tonight, whatever I do is small compared to what He's done for me. I can never measure up to the sacrifice and the suffering and the goodness and the grace, the mercies of God in my life. So I'm just not even going to open my mouth and talk about any of that ever. Never going to hear me saying, "After all I've done." You're not going to hear that come out of my mouth, because after all God's done for me is the only thing that's really relevant. God's done more for me than I'll ever do for anybody, anywhere, myself included. Anyway, so suffering for Christ is an honor. Are you glad to be living for God tonight? Are you glad to know Him? Yeah, so if you ever get tempted to whine and talk about your suffering and what a sacrifice you're making, just kind of look up and take another look at Calvary. And just say, "Shut my mouth." So, verse 15. Are you okay? Okay. Verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is not the kind of suffering we're talking about tonight. And so people quite often get themselves in a crack and find themselves in painful situations because they make terrible choices, because they make lousy decisions. "Well, I guess God just wants me to suffer." God didn't have anything to do with that. You spent more money than you had, and you did it on purpose, and now you're busted and you're broke and life is miserable, but that's not suffering for God. That's suffering because of financial malfeasance. You need to take a Dave Ramsey course or something. "Oh, my," and you can make a big long list of all the things that are bad or rotten or suffering you're having in your life, but don't bring that into a conversation of the normal, what we're reading about here, talking about here in 1 Peter, or surely don't bring it into a conversation of suffering for God, because Joseph made his way into Egypt by the hand of God. He went into those difficult places. Paul went into difficult places because he was serving God. And we might entertain a conversation about how those brethren suffered in the kingdom of God and in the will of God. But if you are suffering because you have irresponsible behavior, or if you're suffering because you have been angry and egotistical and caught up in yourself and you've made lousy decisions in your life. None of that is what I'm talking about tonight. If you're hobbling around because you're all broken up, because you wrecked your car, because you were drunk out of your mind, that's not suffering for God. That's suffering. I don't diminish the pain you're having, but that's not suffering for God. You understand the difference. So that's what the writer is saying here. Don't be suffering as a murderer. Oh, God, look at me in prison here, God. You know, it's funny. Everybody that goes to prison finds God. Or at least they want a Bible. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. Man, the government's after me. The IRS is after me. They don't get after you if you pay your taxes. They're persecuting me because I belong to God. No, they're persecuting you because you didn't pay your taxes. Don't suffer as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's things. You know? You get up in the middle of this and you start trying to arbitrate and you get punched in the nose. Stay out of other people's business. Don't get involved in other people's squabble. You know what the Bible says about that? You take up another man's offense, you've got a dog by the ears. Now you're stuck. You can't let him go. And the longer you hold him, the madder he gets. And that's somebody else's. You don't have the answer to other people's dilemmas and other people's arguments and their grievances. Stay out of them. Stay away from them. Get a life of your own. Find something productive to do with yourself, and you won't be a busybody. People that are always caught up, if you ever find anybody that's always yep, about other people and about what they're doing, it's because they have no life of their own. I encourage you, find a life of your own. There's plenty to do in life and there's plenty to do in the kingdom of God. Find something good and rewarding and enriching to do in the house of God. And you won't have time to be all involved in everybody else's stuff. Praise God. It used to be just on telephone. Yep. But now it's social media. Yep. Get out of that stuff. So you don't want to even talk about suffering that is created by bad behavior or poor choices. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer, everybody say, according to the will of God. You mean God wants me to suffer? Sometimes. You mean God is letting me suffer? Yep, sometimes. You mean God, who has all power and could change it and could stop it and could fix it right now, is withholding his beneficence from me right now? Yep, he is. For what reason? Sometimes it's inscrutable. You may never know. Job never really did know. God never really explained it to him, and he stripped him down to bare metal and never explained it to him, other than, where were you when I hung the stars and I set the foundation of the earth? Where were you? And Job just kind of folded up and said, yep, you're right. If you suffer as a Christian, how's that translating? Is that okay? All right. I forget sometimes. And I go all axiomatic on you and do all kinds of things that are hard to translate. Huh? Yo lo siento mucho. Yeah. Si usted necesita para mí a explicar, dígame alto, alto. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Ask me after. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Just give it to God. This is just give it to God as unto a faithful creator. Christians suffer. Don't be ashamed. If you're doing everything you know to do and you're working as hard as you can and unforeseen events begin to overtake you, things just out of your control begin to happen, and everybody around you may turn into Job's friends and they may be looking like, man, I know you did this to yourself, because if you're doing good, God be blessing you. And people do that because they're scared witless that that could happen to them. That's what the deal was with Job's friends. They were terrified that they could be doing everything they knew to do and still calamity would come. They thought that was impossible. So it cannot be that God would behave this randomly with you. It had to be that Job did something wrong. But don't you be ashamed. You stand in the middle of your faith, even if your friends look at you kind of cockeyed. You stand in the middle of your faith and you yield yourself to God and understand sometimes you suffer according to the will of God. Suffering is like tempering steel. I don't know if you ever got a hold of a bad nail, a cheap nail, irritating nail that was not strong enough, but they take that steel spike and they temper it. And tempering is a process of going through the fire. You don't want to go into a sword fight with an untempered sword. You don't want to go into work with untempered steel in your tools or in your nails or anything else. Tempering is a season and effective means by which God strengthens you. Tempering strengthens steel, and suffering strengthens men and women. You go through hard things, and if you live through it and if you stand through it, you're stronger. Is there a witness in the house? You're stronger on the other side. You've been tempered. And if the devil had come after you early on, before you had those experiences, you would have folded up. You would have cracked up. But now you've been through a few things, and now the devil comes and he rattles the door, or he blows a little bit of cold wind into your life. Ooh, like this is the biggest, worst thing that ever happened to anybody. And you just tell him, no, I've been some places. I've walked through some places with God, and I have found that God is faithful. I can't answer every question for every cynic. I can't help everybody with a bad attitude, but all I can tell you is what I know, and what I know is that God has been faithful to me. I've been through the fire. I've been through some things. I've been through the flood. I've walked through some things, and I've got to tell you tonight, God is faithful. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Somebody been through some things. Somebody been through some fights. Somebody been through some hospital visits. Somebody been through some trouble, and you can say yes, but I'll just tell you, it was tough going through it, but God was with me all the way, and I know some things tonight about God I would never have known had I not gone through the trouble. Is there a witness in the house? I know some things about God. There's an old song that says, I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. And in the midst of that song, those elders that sing that, they mean I've gone through some hard things, but I wouldn't trade anything for having gone through a hard season with God at my side, because now I know some things I never would have known. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. Suffering is a platform for knowing God. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or waste, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and everybody say, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And we've worked on that a little bit in time past, but I don't know that you can have one without the other. I don't know that you'll ever know him in the power of his resurrection if you don't know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. If you can't take a little something for I've watched people fold up for the slightest thing. I've watched people turn their back on God when somebody looked at them wrong. I've watched people turn their back on God for the slightest this little thing. They fold up so quickly. I tell you, you've got to be able to walk through that if you're going to know him in the fellowship of his resurrection power. You're going to have to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You're going to have to be able to stand up with all your bobos and all your hurts and all your memories and all the things that disturb you in weak moments. You're going to have to be able to stand in those things and say, yeah, but I'm going to go through this and know him and fellowship him in suffering because I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Everybody say amen. Turn to somebody by you and say, come on, be a big man, be a big woman, whoever it is that you're seated by there. Come on, got to grow up. Come on, got to be tough. We can't be all weak. Boy, we live in a weak society. We live in a society where people can't do anything for themselves anymore. They think the government's got to come in and do everything. We live in a time when people can't do a thing for themselves anymore, and they think life should be handed up to them on a platter. But I'll just tell you, you're going to live for God. It's not going to be that way. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have a mind that's made up. And in the fellowship of his sufferings, and in the power of his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. Suffering never destroys us. Suffering does not destroy us. Don't even let that fear germinate in your heart. You're going to live forever with God. If this is the suffering by which you will die and you'll leave this earth, you're going to live forever with God. That's what the whole package is about. The package is not about you living forever here. Happy ever after never happens here. It happens on the other side. Get over that. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We go through all of that trouble, but in the middle of it all, we can say, this is not going to be the end of me, and this is not the end of the story, and this is not the end of my testimony. God has something better for me, and I'm going through this and out on the other side. If on the other side is in heaven, well, that's the way that's going to be. But you got to be able to stand with Paul, and you got to be able to say, I'm being troubled on every side. That has nothing to do with your experiencing God. If you're doing everything you know to do and you're living for God with a full heart, you can still be troubled on every side. You can still be perplexed. You can still be persecuted, and you can still be cast down, but not destroyed and not in despair. We understand that God is with us through it all. Suffering doesn't destroy us. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We understand our bodies are going to wear out, and we're going to lose our viability physically. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, if I told you that, some of you get really hacked off at me. You're telling me all your troubles, and I say, well, but our light affliction is only for a moment. You would be so incensed at me. You'd want to punch me in the nose. You really would. But this is Paul talking, the apostle. And the Bible's saying, I'm just carrying mail tonight. Right. Yeah. So don't punch the mailman. Amen. So everybody say, my light affliction. My light affliction. Okay, whatever you're going through right now is a light affliction. Come on, 500 years on the other side in the presence of God, what you're going through, you're going to say, that was simple. That was light affliction. When you're in the middle of it, it's not always that easy to say. But you need to be able to say it. The apostle says it. And he's got credentials. He's crawled out from under piles of rocks on several occasions. He's been beaten by the Jews and by the Gentiles. He's been locked up in jail and bobbing like a cork out in the middle of the sea. He's got credentials in suffering. He's been to suffering you. He's got all the diplomas and everything. And he says, this is light affliction. They killed Paul, and he was raised from the dead. I don't know if God fixed him up. I don't know if he was all mangled up and half crippled the rest of his life. I don't know. But he always had a thorn in his body. And he asked God to take it three times. The apostle who gave sight to the blind and raised the dead and saw miracle after miracle, he prayed for himself and God said, nope, got you right where I want you. And Paul said, well, if that's the way it is, then I'll rejoice in my suffering. Praise God. You're suffering according to the will of God. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, touch your neighbor and tell me, it's going to be okay. It's going to only last for a moment. It's just going to be a little while. That's something else you'd punch me in the nose for. That's something else you'd be upset with me. Sister Aretha saying, yep, I would. You're going through it, and you're telling me about it, and I say, well, now, sister, it's only going to be for a little while. And you'd be like, yeah, but it's my little while. Come closer here. Our light affliction is just for a moment, but it works in us. Everybody say, my suffering works in me. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, I don't look at my crummy circumstances. I don't look at what's not, and I don't look at the things that I wish for, but at the things which are not seen, the things of God. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Suffering works something wonderful in you. It works so that you can understand other people around you that are suffering. People that have not been through anything, they'll look at you in the middle of your suffering and go, huh, and walk right on by. But somebody that's been through it, they'll go, oh man, I know exactly how that feels. I'm telling you, it's going to be all right. And isn't it good to hear a voice from somebody that says, I've been there and I lived through it, and you're going to be all right? Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. God, I want you to comfort me in the tribulation. I want you to get me out of the tribulation. But Paul says, no, he comforts you in your tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's like going to school. You learn something that you can use to be of value to other people because God's seen you through it. Now you can tell them your testimony and say, I know what you're doing and I know how you're feeling, and God brought me through and God can bring you through too. Paul says, I can comfort you with the comfort wherein or wherewith I am comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said, I've gotten into this so deeply that now when I'm suffering, I think it's for somebody else's good. And I think God's working a work in me, and it's going to be good, and God's developing me, and God's making me, and it's going to help me be of use and a blessing to somebody else. That's where Paul went. And you've got to go to these places. You've got to commandeer your brain. You can't let it fall off the edge and let your trouble be a poison and a toxin to your experience in God. But rather, you have to say, this is something I'm going through. I'm Joseph, and I'm going through a process. And on the other end, it's going to be wonderful. This is something that God's doing in me, and I'm going to be of great value to other people when this is over. This is God running me through the fire, and he's making me strong, and he's tempering me in the fire. You know, you got to get on the winning side of this, and you've got to speak the story, and don't let doubt and fear and the devil or whatever or other people tell you what the story is. You have to say, no, God is with me. He's comforting me in this tribulation, and it's enough that God is with me. God is enough. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together and let's just lift our hands and give God some praise. And I want you to praise him for all that he's doing and bless him for every goodness and all the mercies. But if you've got suffering going on in your life right now, I want you to begin to praise and worship God in the middle of it. I want you to tell him what Paul has said. God, I know you're building something in me. I know you're working a work in me, and I praise you for it. Lord, I trust you in the midst of it. God, I'm not going to have an attitude. I'm going to be a praiser in the middle of this. I'm going to sing my song in the valley of trouble, oh God, and I'm going to glorify you in the midst of it. God, let me be light and salt to everybody that I meet. Let them look at my life, oh God, and cause them to see that there's a good God who's with us in times of trouble. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Don't you love him tonight? Isn't he good? Isn't he worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory? Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name, worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. It is so good to be with you on a Wednesday night, and we're gonna break for a time of fellowship now, and we're gonna make our way down.